trying to hit Butch. John Lou was up there dodging you. Anyway, it's time for the children to go with Miss Sheila to Children's Church. Miss Deborah's not here for the sermon, so. There he goes. Did y'all notice that Bradley had him a new birdhouse? He got that for Christmas. He sent me a picture of that on Christmas Day of that birdhouse and said it was a lot bigger. And I said, we needed a bigger birdhouse around here, all the birds. We're in our January Bible study. And I was going to tell you kids, I noticed you noticed that the notes look a little bit more in depth. That's because I ran off the adult notes and gave it to y'all. But I'm going to give you two sermon note things. So if you do it, you're going to get extra because it is extra work throughout the month. Some of y'all need to get on the ball because you need to get your things together. So be aware of that. We're going to, as we started Wednesday night with an introduction of 1 Peter. And this morning we're going to continue that, and throughout the month of January we are going to continue that study. And we are going to do it Wednesday night and Sunday afternoon. If you brought yourself some lunch or whatever, you could probably scarf an extra bowl of soup if you didn't. It looked like there's a lot of soup, but although the Sunday school classes were over there was in it. Just kidding. And then we're going to continue after we'll have a little choir practice, and then we'll have our study from 1 to 2. And the kids, you'll be doing your Bible drill and class and that kind of thing that you normally do on Sunday night. But if you cannot come, I know there's some Bible drill teachers that can't, or maybe on Wednesday night, like my wife teaches GAs and she can't, you can go online to our church website, www.BethsaidaBaptist.org, not com, org, and you can listen to those studies or just read along and do the studies that way. Lovey pointed out to me it might be easier to listen to them to fill in your notes rather than just doing the study, but I think you can kind of figure it out either way. Some of the pipeliners were excited about that. Well, I don't know if excited was exactly the right word, but they were interested to know that. And we're going to eventually kind of put more and more stuff there for people that can't be here. But this morning I want us to look, we're going to begin in verse 3 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And I want to bring this out. The world, and you write this down, the world puts its hope in things that can die. The world puts its hope in things that can be destroyed. The world puts its hope in things that decay or things that deteriorate. But in this passage, as we're going to read, the Bible reminds us that what we as Christians place our trust in is not this way. And in my way of thinking, that is probably the greatest difference in Christianity and everything else in this world, because the world is all based upon the temporary. Everything in this world, every relationship you have here is temporary. Every possession you have here is temporary. All the property and riches and everything you have here is temporary. The knowledge you have that you accumulate going to college and all of that, that's temporary. Everything this world has to offer you is extremely temporary, but Jesus is eternal. And everything that He gives you in your walk with Him, in your relationship with Him, is eternal. That, my friend, is a big, big difference. So let's look at this. and look at this in verse 3, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, begotten means we've been born again. Okay? Praise God, he's saying here, we have been born again into a resurrected relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen to this in verse 4. To an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, and that fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. For who? Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now that's good stuff there, okay? Everything that you inherit and get from Jesus Christ that's reserved for you for eternity is going to be shown to you. You don't even know what all it is. And then it says, wherein greatly rejoice. Now listen, though now, for a season, for a little while, if need be, you are in heaviness because of many temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So everything that we go through that we think the world says is so terrible, so horrible, so whatever, all the struggles we have as Christians enable us to come forth as gold. That's awesome. That it's good stuff. Whom having not seen, you love. You haven't seen Jesus, but you love Him. And home, now you see, though you don't see Him now, yet you believe in Him, and you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed not that unto themselves, but unto us they did minister these things. In other words, these prophets, they weren't telling about stuff that's going to happen to them. They were telling about stuff that's going to happen to us, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So let's kind of look back at this a little bit. I want us to think about, first of all, how we are kept. That's a big deal. It's a very important thing to understand that we are kept. Verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us, saved us, again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we are kept, folks, write this down, securely, incorruptibly, undefiled. We are reserved by Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. Now, kept here means this. It's kind of like to be garrisoned, write this down, by an army. In the old days, when a city was conquered by an army, that army, before it moved on, would leave a garrison there in that city to make sure that city stayed conquered, and to make sure that some other army, enemy army, didn't come in behind them and take that city. Now, often, they would leave a garrison, and the garrison wasn't as big as the army that conquered it, but they would leave a garrison, and often enemies would come in and take back over the city. But in this case, We have been taken over by Jesus Christ as Christians. We have been overwhelmed by Him. And we'll talk a little bit more about this. But what that means is, what this means is that now we are garrisoned not by an earthly army, but by God's army. We are garrisoned by Jesus Christ Himself, by the Holy Spirit Himself. No enemy can come back in and retake over us because we are garrisoned by God's army. We are kept by God. And that's an important thing to remember. Some people say, well, you know, I can be overrun by sin. And no, you can't, because you're kept by God. And that's a very important thing for us to remember. You see, worldly hope, write this down, is wishful thinking. For example, if a worldly couple gets married, they hope that their marriage is going to work out. They wish it would. But they don't have anything other than that, just that hope. Or you might hope when you have kids that those kids are going to grow up and be successful and, you know, and all of that. Or you might hope when you get a job that you're going to be able to keep that job till you retire and da-da-da-da-da. Or you hope. But really and truly, that is wishful thinking. You don't have a guarantee in this life about any of that stuff. But our hope, just like we sang about, is based on a person, the living and resurrected Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ overcame death, He promises that we too will overcome death. Therefore, we can literally risk our lives for Jesus Christ. I mean, we don't have anything to we have it. He has us. There's no way we can ever really die. Now, this body will go away someday if He doesn't return, but we're not going to die. There's all kind of people up there in the graveyard that aren't dead. Their bodies are gone, but they're not dead. You understand? So we can literally risk anything for Jesus Christ. And these people that He's writing to, you know, literally were risking their lives daily. Many of them had no homes. I mean, they were living on the road. People from other Christians were taking pity on them and letting them live with them and that kind of thing. Listen to me. These people knew what persecution was about, but they weren't worried about it, and they're being told not to be. And then it talks a little bit in the next several verses about how we process trials. This whole book, a good part of it, is about how and we deal with trials. Why does God allow trials? Why do we have tough times here on life? Why is all of this going on? Well, it begins here in this first part. This is still part of the introduction. And you'll notice this, verse 6, it says, rejoice. Rejoice. Now, for a little while, if need be, you're going to have tough times. It's going to be heavy. You're going to have a lot of temptations. And part of the temptations are to just be all gloomy gus about everything and whine around about everything and all of that. But you're going to be tempted in many areas. And he says, the trial of your faith. He compares it to fine gold. Your trials that you go through build riches for you. That's something to rejoice in. If you don't have any trials in your life, folks, you will never grow. And you will never build up treasure in heaven. You will never do anything. You'll just sit around, you know, like a stump, you know. But when you have these trials, and when you go through those trials triumphantly, then it's like fine gold. It's treasure and everything. And then let's see, I forgot where I left off, verse 8, I think. Whom having not seen, talking about Jesus, you haven't seen Jesus, but you love him. How many of y'all ever met Jesus face to face? Okay, but you still love him. And whom you haven't seen him, but you believe in him, okay? And you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Okay, he says, you know, we are going, write this down, we are going to have trials, but we're going to handle them differently than the world does. We should not be grieved by them, because, folks, for us, write it down, sorrow is superficial. And that means not lasting. Okay? Look, we all have struggles. We all have sorrows in life. But they're temporary, superficial. Because in 100 years from now, if you're a Christian, your sorrows and your struggles that you think are so tough now aren't going to matter. They're really not. And it's not lasting. And joy will be a central thing. Now, it may not be now. And I'll be honest with you, there are times in my life when I've had folks that I love die, my mom and my dad, my sister last week, you know, different people like that. And, you know, that wasn't, when I found that out and those things and going through those struggles, I struggled with it. And it was not a ha-ha-ho-ho happy time, but it was a time when I could depend on the Lord. And many of you know what I'm talking about. You lose somebody you love. You lose your mama. You lose your daddy. You lose a child. You lose whatever. And that's not a ha-ha-ho-ho time. That's not what I'm talking about, and that's not what the joy of the Bible is anyway. The joy of the Bible is peace and having a surety that God is in control no matter what. And so we can go on and we can have peace during those times. And folks, I'm telling you, that's when you grow, when you have things like that. But for a non-Christian, here's the truth. Gladness is superficial. And write this down, sorrow is central. Sorrow is central. You know, because what happens is, if you're not a Christian, all you have are these temporary things in this world, and yes, you may have all these perhaps even sinful things that seem to make you so happy and so glorified and so wonderful and all of that, but those things are temporary, and when they run out, when they wear out, when they die out, all you have left is sorrow. Because you don't have anything to look forward to. If you don't know Jesus, what you have to look forward to after death is a sinner's hell. And you think it's bad now, it's going to get worse. And you need to consider that. It's very, very important. Because we, as Christians, have crowns. This praise and honor it talks about, these are crowns it'll talk about later. And glory as a result, of our suffering. And we have the promise of salvation and the promise of eternity to look forward to. And we can look forward. It says here, joy inexpressible. And finally, this passage talks about a very important thing in this book, and that is the promises of God's Word. If you look again at verse 10, salvation, the prophets, that's talking about the Old Testament prophets. Now, to understand it, to Peter, the Bible, he probably didn't even realize he was writing the Bible. He just thought he was writing a letter to a church, you know, because he was a pastor and he was writing a letter to a church. He didn't realize he was writing the Bible. But to him, the Bible was the Old Testament because he knew that was the Word of God. So he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied. They prophesied or told about the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what matter of time the Spirit of God which was in them should signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. So they testified about the sufferings of Christ in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, read it. And the glory that should follow. And then it says, unto them it was revealed that, and not just for themselves, but for us did they minister these things, which are now reported to you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So, you know, our hope rests on the promises, write it down, of God's Word. The New Testament, as New Testament Christians, we understand the Word better than the Old Testament prophets. That's the truth. Over in Numbers 24:17, it says, I look into the future and I see the nation of Israel, a king, like a bright star, will arise in that nation like a comet. He will come from Israel and he will strike the leaders of Moab and beat down all the people of Seth. Not our Seth, but you know. In Hebrews 11:13, here it explains it. It says, it was in faith that all these persons died. They didn't receive the things that God had promised, but from a long way off they saw them and welcomed them and admitted openly they were foreigners and refugees on earth. And what he's saying, here's what he's saying. The first one is a prophecy of Jesus and his coming. And the second one is telling that these prophets, they knew what was happening, but it wasn't for them. They never saw it. God gave it to them to write down so that when Jesus did come, we would see that they had already written about it and that, yes, that was the Son of God. And they didn't receive Jesus and salvation in that way, but we did. And one reason we can do it is because of their prophecy. And we see that. You see, we know more about the grace of God because of Christ's sufferings and because of His glory. Here it is. Write this down. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. And that's one of the reasons we know that He was the Son of God, because He fulfilled those prophecies. And the Holy Spirit, write this down, has secured each word of Scripture. And that's what the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify there. The Spirit of God gave them the words to write down in the Old Testament. And folks, He has given Peter the words to write down here in the New Testament. Everything is given by the Spirit of God. And the Bible tells about coming events in such a way that, you notice in verse 12, I like that last little part, even the angels, they don't know everything. Everybody says, oh, angels are so smart. Well, they're a lot smarter than we are. But guess what? They don't know everything. In fact, it indicates here, did you see that? Which things even the angels desire to look into. You know, angels probably got a Bible, and they're up there studying that Bible. You know, they get up there more. Well, I'm going to read the Bible, see if I can figure out what's going to happen. You know, even angels are interested in this stuff and what's going on. And it shows the inspiration of the Word of God. Now, I want to go back to verse 2. We talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night, but I want to talk a little bit more about it because it ties all of this. All of this stuff is very important. In verse 2, it talks about the elect. Talking about, he's writing to Christians. And so he's talking to them, and these are people who are scattered and on the road and are being persecuted. He said, you are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. Grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied. Now, we want to think about this, and I want to handle this carefully because there's a lot of controversy over this thing. But folks, the Bible's very clear on its teaching, so we got to just not ignore it and go with it. First of all, write this down. Christians are chosen for salvation. They are elect. That's what that means. Now, they're not chosen because of who they are. God didn't say, all right, today I'm going to choose so many redheads, I'm going to choose so many fat people, and double that, the number of skinny people, because everybody knows skinny people are more spiritual. And then we'll have so many women and so many men, you know. Not because of who they are, not because God didn't choose people because of what they've done, because we're all sinners. Bible's clear about that, all have sinned. And not even because of what they might do one day, but because of God's endless grace and compassion. And election does not mean this, as some people will tell you, that God is a mean overlord. Write that down. Who chooses some and rejects others and just say, I don't like you. I like you. I don't like you. You go to hell. And election, write this down, does not cancel out our responsibility and make us puppets. God's choosing demonstrates His grace. His grace. Here's the truth. Even in God's election, we must still choose to trust Jesus. You know. In other words, here's what happens in God's election. We respond to God's choosing by choosing Him and choosing to live holy lives. And we're going to talk about this more this afternoon. But we respond to God's election. I always say, you know, God elects those who want to get saved, who will want to. Some people just don't want to. I mean, let's face it. You ever talk to somebody and they just tell you, I don't want to be saved? I have a lot of times. Or I'm going to do it later or whatever, you know. Basically, when you say I'm going to do it later, you're saying I don't want to be saved. And look, we respond to God's choosing because of what Jesus did for us. Because of the hope we have in Him and His work. Wouldn't that be a great song? Wouldn't that be a great song? We could have a great song. Y'all kind of sang it today, but, you know, we could make up our own verse or something, you know, like something like this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust in anything else, I put that, but wholly lean on Jesus. Now, okay, let's sing it. Y'all know this. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And I'm just going to tell you guys that is the only rock there is, Jesus Christ. There's no other rock. And all of this is based on His Word. So I want to ask you this morning, where is your hope? And I'm going to tell you, young people, the younger you are, the more, and it's interesting, that we know that most people that come to the Lord are young. But we also know that the younger you are, the more you tend to trust in worldly things and look to worldly things. I think it's because the older you get, the more worldly things you've lost and you just realize, you know, they're not eternal, they don't last long at all, and, you know, and all of that. But you must decide what your hope is going to be placed in. Is it going to be the temporary things of this world? Is it going to be the temporary relationship? I love my wife, and I think we've got a great relationship, but I'm very well aware that relationship is not forever. And my relationship with my girls, that's not forever. My relationship with Amy, my relationship with Wade, they're not forever. You know, 2 weeks ago I had lunch with my sister, and that night, fine, she's fine. Hugged each other, went to bed, got a phone call, and she's gone. It's not forever. Now, yes, I am going to see her, and in a sense, that relationship is forever. But the only real relationship that is nonstop forever is the relationship you have with Jesus Christ. The only thing you have that is forever is Jesus Christ and what you do for Him and with Him. The solid rock of Jesus. He came and He died on the cross so that we could have that relationship with Him. But you must come to a point where in your sinful self and your sinful actions, your sinfulness, because we've all sinned. I could ask for a show of hands. I could say, how many of y'all told a lie this week? Or how many of y'all cussed this week? Or how many of y'all watched something you shouldn't watch this week? Or how many of y'all, you know, thought badly about someone this week? Or, you know, I could just go on and on and on, just list sins. I could say how many of you murdered somebody. Probably none of you did, but you never know. What I'm saying is we are all sinners. The difference between a Christian sinner and a non-Christian sinner is that the Christian sinner has repented and turned from their sins, or turns to Jesus, and Jesus has forgiven those sins. And a non-Christian is just going to pay for it themselves. Come to Jesus, the rock. Come to Jesus, the rock. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we turn this time of invitation over to You. Lord, we know that it is a very, very tempting thing to depend on this world and look at the things of this world and just think they are eternal. Lord, they're not. Help us to turn to You and place our hope and trust in You, because that's the only eternal hope and trust we can have. Lord, if there's someone here that does not know You as their Savior, I pray that today they would ask You to save them. And Lord, if there are whatever decisions need to be made, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would lead people to do them during this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And Amy's going to play, and the rest of you, if you would, just keep your heads bowed, and if people need to come, you can come during this time. Thank you.